2 Timothy and chapter 3, familiar verses that we'll be looking at this evening. I've been thinking about growing into spiritual maturity, perfection in Christ. And you know, as we thought about that, we have realized and emphasized the fact that God does use suffering as one of His primary tools to promote spiritual growth in our lives. It's just a fact, and it's necessary. It's not pleasant, but it's necessary that we sometimes suffer hardships and troubles and trials, and we grow through those things. And we've emphasized that a good bit, but tonight I want to focus on the Word of God again. And we have spent a lot of time emphasizing the importance of the Bible to a Christian in our Sunday morning services. But understanding that the Bible is the primary tool that the Lord uses to promote spiritual growth in our lives, to grow us into maturity in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And you know, even suffering, troubles and trials, they're only helpful in growth if we tie them to the Word of God. If they take us to the Bible and they help us understand the Bible, and we claim the promises of God and we lean on those promises, and those troubles and trials are only beneficial as they are tied to the Word of God. The Scripture is the primary tool that God is going to use to grow us into maturity. And then Paul, as he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, closes this chapter. And of course, we know the chapter divisions are not inspired, but to help us when we're working through the Scriptures, this chapter closes with the words that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul says that all Scripture is profitable for making us mature as Christians. It is all beneficial and advantageous to us, and it is all Scripture. And, you know, as Paul is writing this, I'll just remind us that the Scripture he's talking about in this case is the Old Testament Scriptures, because the New Testament was in process of being written. Some of it would have been available, but much of it, some of it hadn't even been written, and some of it was still kind of localized. And so all Scripture, though, and tonight by saying that, I'm not saying the New Testament doesn't matter. What I'm simply saying is that sometimes we get so focused on New Testament, we neglect the Old Testament, but it's all profitable for our spiritual growth. And Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In 1 Corinthians 10, as Paul is relating the things that happened to Israel in their wilderness wanderings, he says, these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Matter of fact, you know, Paul writes there, and Peter would say the same thing in his first letter, that many of the things that were written in the Old Testament times were actually written for New Testament believers. And that even as the Old Testament saints were experiencing these things, and as the prophets were writing many of the things that they wrote, that ultimately they had their ultimate purpose in the life of New Testament believers. And so Paul writes even about the things that happened to Israel in the wilderness. They are written, they're recorded for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is all God-breathed, and it is all profitable. So when you read the book of Leviticus, it is profitable for your spiritual growth. Or the book of Numbers, with all those genealogies and all those names, and yet it's part of all Scripture that is profitable for your spiritual growth. Or Isaiah, which can be challenging until you begin to really study it and understand it, and it begins to open up to you. Or the book of Job, or the book of Ezekiel, or things like that. All Scripture is profitable to make us perfect, to mature us as believers, and prepare us for all good works. God uses the Scriptures to make us what He wants us to be. And you know, there's an emphasis here in this text as Paul talks about that, and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable so that we can be perfect. And then he adds this statement, truly furnished unto all good works, that maturity has also as its end that our lives will be characterized by good works. That when we are mature, we will also be ministering to others. That on the one hand, we need to be mature. We're going to be most effective in ministry when we are mature. Now, that's not to say that somebody who's newly saved can't serve the Lord. But, you know, there are things. You know, Paul wrote to in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a pastor can't be a novice. He can't be a new believer, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the snare of the devil. That there are certain ministry opportunities that are best filled by those who have some measure of maturity. We're all growing in our maturity. But ministry grows out of the life of a mature believer. We were saved to serve God and to serve others. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Titus 2:14 tells us that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hebrews 10:24 reminds us that when we come together as the people of God, that we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That part of the purpose of our gathering together in church, if you will, is so that we can stir one another up to be loving and to be serving. And that's something that should be happening as we gather together. And so God saved us to serve. And when a mature Christian is not focused on himself, he's focused on others, he will be spending his life for the spiritual well-being of others. I mean, that's what Jesus did. Peter, in preaching at the home of Cornelius, and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But he went about doing good and healing. That's what his life was about ministering to others. And that's what he is calling us ultimately to do, to give our lives in ministry to others. You remember how on more than one occasion, the 12 were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who was the greatest among them. And Jesus one time told them in response to that, he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And who will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to serve. And he calls us then to a life of service. And Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, said, ultimately, God's purpose in making us mature is also to equip us to do that ministry that God has for us. But he matures us then through the Word of God. He equips us for every good work through the Bible. God uses His Word to prepare us for ministry. So how does He do that? How does God use the Word to mature us so that we can be effective in service? Well, He does that, first of all, by teaching us. The Bible teaches us. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, that the man of God may be perfect. And God uses His Word to teach us right doctrine, right teaching. And doctrine can come from a lot of different sources. There's a lot of doctrine out there. There's a lot of different voices seeking to be heard. And there are doctrines and philosophies of men that are crying for our attention today. You know, when Jesus spoke about the scribes and Pharisees, He said that they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. That they were teaching their traditions as if they were truth. They were elevating their practices, their humanistic or their man-developed practices as if they were the Word of God. In other words, they're not, their traditions are not the Word of God. But they're teaching them as if they were. They're saying, you have to do this and this and this and this that God didn't say they had to do. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Right now I'm reading in the book of Luke. And I've never really noticed this particular thing before until this time through. But as Jesus encountered the scribes and Pharisees, he directly attacked some of their traditions. I mean, he just went right after them. Their ideas about what was legal on the Sabbath. And Jesus often healed on the Sabbath, and he did it deliberately. He did it when they were watching. He knew they were there. He knew they thought he was doing wrong, and he deliberately did it. He just challenged them directly about their belief that their traditions were actually the truth of God. And he wanted to teach the people that, hey, don't listen to those guys. They're teaching tradition as if it were truth, and it's not. And Jesus tried to bring people back to, what does the Bible actually say? Don't get caught up in the traditions of men as if it were the truth of God. And that's still happening today. And we have to be careful. Now, not all traditions are bad. We all have traditions. You know, we would identify, Faith Baptist Church would identify as an independent fundamental Baptist church, and independent fundamental Baptists have traditions. And, other groups have traditions. And not all traditions are bad. But it is bad when we begin to hold up our traditions as if it were truth and judge everybody by our traditions. And if you don't do it the way we do it, and this is the way we've traditionally done it, if you don't do it the way we do it, if you deviate from this, then you are sinning against God. When it's not the Word of God, it's simply tradition. This is the way we've always done it. And we have to be careful about that. And we have to be careful about following men who teach tradition as if it were truth. Paul warned the Colossian church about the doctrines of men when he said, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances like touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Paul is concerned. The Judaizers, the legalists of his day, were teaching again their traditions as if they were truth. And people were following that and thinking, oh, if I'm going to be saved or if I'm going to be right with God as a believer, I have to do this and not do this. And not things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture, but things that men were teaching as if this were the Scripture. And so I always have to go back to, what does the Bible say? The doctrine, the truth of God's Word. And I need to evaluate everything on the basis of the Word of God. I need to ask myself about the things that I believe and then hold dear. Are those things really biblical? And again, it's not necessarily wrong to hold to some of those traditions as long as we're not equating them with Scripture and judging our own walk with God. I'm okay with God because I do all these traditions. Or judging other people and their walk with God based on traditions instead of simply the truth of God's Word. And Paul warned the Ephesian church. He said, there are men who will teach false doctrine, and some of them do it deceitfully. He said that we are to be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. By the sleight of men. And by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you know that there are actually people, and even they can even creep up in our circles, that actually teach tradition as truth in order to have a following, because they want to be a big name, they want to be somebody, and so they lay hold of some tradition, and they hammer it home, and they make it an issue, and they rally around that issue, and people begin to buy into that, and they embrace it as if it were gospel, and they follow this man, and all of a sudden he's got a following. And he knows exactly what he's doing. But his followers are duped. They're deceived. They think he's teaching truth when he's teaching tradition as if it were truth. And so, if we're going to be useful to God, We have to be sure that we are grounded in the doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, and not in the traditions and philosophies of men. Or there also are doctrines of demons. And sometimes, by the way, those two things work together. The men who are expounding these doctrines are actually, they may not realize it, but they're actually teaching doctrines that have their origin in hell. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Here are some of those that must have been prevalent in Paul's day, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, if you want to be a vegetarian, there is nothing wrong with that. But if you begin to say that, you know what, if you're not a vegetarian, you're not saved, or you're not spiritual, God wants everybody to be a vegetarian, there's something very wrong with that. And Paul said that's a doctrine that comes out of hell. Because God created all things, and He's given us all things to enjoy. And as long as we exercise moderation, the foods that God has given to us, we can eat and enjoy. But he said that and there are going to be those that are going to come and they're going to teach doctrines of demons. And he just lists a couple. There could be many more. But you understand that an immature believer will often bounce from one form of doctrine to another. Again, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and I read the verse a moment ago and emphasized a part of it. Let me emphasize the other part of it. Ephesians 4:14, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. An immature believer is often captivated by some of these false teachings. And he'll bounce from one to the other, or he'll latch on to one of these things. You know, fads, the latest religious fad. I'm convinced, and you can disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm convinced that Calvinism today is a fad. Because it has especially captured the hearts of young people coming out of our Bible colleges and seminaries, and a lot of churches are being led by these young. And understand, there's some wonderful young people that God is blessing and using, but there are many that are just, they're buying into Calvinism, and they're going out and they're espousing Calvinism. And really, it is the latest thing. And it's a fad. And they're latching on to it because it's the popular thing right now. Maybe it's dying out of late. I'm not hearing as much about it as I was just a few years ago. But that was a thing. And again, it'll pass. And something else will become the thing that everybody's following after. But there, an immature believer just latches on to the latest thing and the fads that come and go in Christianity and in religion, and they'll latch on to those things and bounce from one to the other, or fame, the latest superstar preacher, and they begin to follow him and listen to him, and they'll read his books and all like that, and they're enamored of that, and there's no stability, there's no foundation and grounding in the Word of God. They're looking, and they're open to anything and everything, and they'll follow those things. And that's why it is so vital, and we cannot emphasize it too much, that we be students of the Word of God, and that we study the Word of God and read the Word of God, and we do it with an open mind to let God speak to us and show us, to make sure that we're not latching on to doctrine that is not actually Bible doctrine, but the doctrines of men, or maybe even the doctrines of demons that we're not aware of. But a mature believer is somebody who is being grounded in biblical doctrine, and thus they're not drawn to all the latest fads or philosophies. They're not easily deceived into departing from Bible doctrine to embrace the teachings and the philosophies of men. And by the way, Paul writes this to Timothy. He's writing in a context of, hey, Timothy, you're living in the last days, and perilous times will come, and There are going to be men who are going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof, and you need to turn away from them. And Timothy, the day is going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from true doctrine, from the truth, and be turned unto fables, the doctrines of men. But Timothy, you, verse 14 of chapter 3, continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. Timothy, you've been grounded in the Word of God and in right doctrine. Stick to that. Don't follow the fads of the day. Don't depart from the truth, even though it may not be popular. Even though you may not have much of a following. Because everybody's enamored of the latest and not that which is stable and right. A mature Christian knows what he believes, and he's not going to be swayed from it, no matter how unpopular it is or how out of touch with the times it may be. And that's the man that God can really use. And so, a maturing believer is going to be grounded in right doctrine. He is taught by the Word of God. And so God uses His Word to teach us truth. And by doing that, bring us to maturity so that we are useful in His service. But secondly, the Bible not only teaches us, it also transforms us. And I want to put the next three statements together under this one heading, this one thought, because the Bible is profitable, Scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That God grows us up spiritually through His Word by reproving us through the Word and correcting us through the Word and teaching us and disciplining us in righteousness through His Word. God uses His Word to reprove us. That means to expose or to convince. The Bible shows us what is wrong in our lives. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God's Word has a way of just opening our heart, laying it open bare. And not only does God see it, but He's able to show us our heart through His Word. And expose the sin and the error of our lives through the Bible. And if we're going to mature as a believer, if we're going to grow as a Christian, we have to accept what the Bible says. When God shows us in His Word that something is not right in our life, we need to accept that. We need to say, God, You are right and I am wrong. You remember when David committed sin, he had committed adultery and he had murdered, and Nathan came before him and said, David, you're the man. What did David say? I have sinned. When God's Word through Nathan the prophet pointed out sin in David's life, he said, you're right, God. And that needs to be our heart. Every time we come to the Scriptures and God points to something in our life that is not right, we need to say, God, You're right. That is sin. Think, you know, contrast David's response with Saul. Saul was told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And when he comes back and Samuel greets him and Saul says, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel says, well, what about the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? And Saul didn't say, I have sinned. He said, the people, they wanted to spare the best of the flocks and the herds to offer a sacrifice to God. He didn't accept what he excused it. You know, it's not really my fault. I didn't really do wrong. He blamed the people for his disobedience. And somebody might say, well, you know, was Saul really a believer or not? I don't know. But, you know, sometimes it is hard to distinguish between an immature believer and an unbeliever, especially an immature believer who should be mature. They're immature. If they've been saved long enough that they ought to be a mature believer and they're not, that's an indication that they're living a carnal life. And it's hard to tell the difference between a carnal believer and an unbeliever. But God's Word is going to expose error in our life. The only way we're going to grow as a believer and our life is going to really be useful to God is when God shows us in our life through His Word something that is wrong, we agree with God, yes, that's wrong. It's not right. We have a tendency sometimes either to, we may just ignore it, or like Saul, we may try to pass the buck and say, well, it's not my fault, or we might even get angry. I mean, that's what the scribes and Pharisees did when Jesus confronted them and pointed out sin in their life, and they got angry with Him and eventually crucified Him. And we know that was in the Father's plan, but He used the anger of the Pharisees and the scribes against Jesus to make that happen. And so we need to be careful not to deny our sin or excuse our sin, but agree with God about our sin. And then when God reproves us, we say, yes, Lord, you're right. That is sin. And then allow God to also correct us, to redirect us. Not only does He reprove us, but He redirects us. That word correction means to restore to a right state. Now, on the one hand, we are not right because we were born in sin. When Adam sinned, and all men then who are born of Adam are sinners, and we're born into this world as sinners, and our life is not right. We don't do right. And then we, as we talked about this morning, sometimes we deliberately sin against God. But when God points out the sin in our life, then we need to take the necessary steps to get right. You know, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching to the crowd and he's preaching about Jesus, and he said, you know, he showed them from the Old Testament scriptures about Messiah, that He would be crucified and buried and that He would rise again the third day, and in Psalm 16. And then he said, you know, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He fulfilled that. He was crucified. You crucified Him, but the Father raised Him on the third day, and He lives, and we're witnesses that He has risen from the dead. And the Bible says that the men in that crowd came under conviction. When they heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When the Word of God reproved them, they agreed, we have done wrong. Now what do we need to do to get right? And when the Word of God shows us that we are wrong, the next step is, you know, once we have agreed with God, yes, I am wrong, that's confession. Now, Lord, what do I need to do to change so that I am right? That I don't continue in my sin, but now I need to live differently. I need to live rightly. In Proverbs 1 and verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. A wise man hears what the Word says and then changes, allows that Word to change him. He increases learning. He learns the way of God, and he changes. You know, there are times, and I haven't done a lot of counseling as a pastor. I've done some, and I've talked to other pastors that have counseled people. But, you know, a counselor or a pastor, they can't help people unless they're willing, unless they really are completely surrendered, unless they're willing to do whatever is necessary to be helped. Because, you know, ultimately all of our problems are tied to sin. And probably, if we are struggling to the point where we need counsel, then there's probably some kind of sin issue in our life that needs to be addressed. And it may simply be, you know, and this is where we sometimes struggle, is the sin in my life may be the way I'm responding to what's happening in my life. And, you know, I want to focus on people that are mistreating me or a situation that is bugging me, and I want to focus on that, and that's the problem. Well, we may need to address that, but what usually is a problem is I don't respond to it the right way. And the challenge for the counselor and the counselee is to be willing to admit, you know what, I have to take responsibility for my part in this. And especially, you know, if we're dealing with other people, I have no control over how they treat me, but I have all the control over how I respond to that. And if I don't respond rightly, I'm sinning. And I can't change them, I can change me. And what happens is God has to show me that my part in this is wrong, and God reproves me, And I have to be willing to say, you know what, that's right. I'm not responding to this right. And that's the problem. And I need to be willing to change my response. But oftentimes what happens is I don't want to change. I want counseling. I want help. But I don't want to change. I want them to change. And I'm not going to be helped until they change. And I have absolutely no control over whether they change or not. And so I struggle with my attitudes and my response. And I don't get anywhere. And I don't grow. And I'm not useful to God, because what happens is when I don't deal with my response, then I get angry and bitter. And, you know, bitterness just ruins my life and my ministry. And the Bible says that bitterness will ultimately not only impact me, but those around me. And all of a sudden, I become a very difficult person to live with, because I got this anger and bitterness in me, and it begins to come out in other ways, not just against the person that I'm bitter or angry with, but against everybody else. And again, that people may be doing me wrong, and they need to change, but I can't change them. But I certainly can change how I respond to them. And that's where the issue comes in. So when the Word of God reproves me, God also wants to correct me. And He says, you know, this is what's wrong. Your anger and your bitterness is wrong. What you need to do is you need to respond with patience and forbearance and love. And I say, but I'd rather be angry and bitter. It's a lot more fun. Not really. But I don't, it's hard. It's easy to be angry and bitter. I don't do anything. That's just natural for me. But to respond with forbearance and long-suffering and love, I have to work at that, and I don't want to work. I'm lazy, spiritually. But I'm not going to grow, and I'm not going to be effective for God if I don't allow the Word of God not only to reprove me, but to correct me. And so the Bible, God uses His Word to reprove us and to redirect us. And then He uses His Word to restrain us. Instruction in righteousness. The word instruction is the word for child training. And there's an emphasis in that word on discipline. The Bible teaches us what is right, and it leads us to do what is right. And again, we've emphasized this, but our knowledge of the Word of God should lead us to live differently, so that we don't give in to the desires of the flesh, but we yield to the will of God. And there is a certain amount of discipline that is required in living the Christian life. And a maturing Christian understands that. He understands that, you know what, you have to do what is right even when you don't feel like it. So again, going back to our little scenario there where I'm somebody's doing me wrong and I'm responding in anger and bitterness, and God says, that's sin. All right, and I'm going to agree with God. God, you're right. I'm not responding to that right. And God says, I want you to respond with forbearance and long-suffering and love. And I say, okay, Lord, I want to do what's right. So I'm going to, if you will help me, God, you enable me to do that and respond in that way. But you know what? It's not going to be easy to do that, because your flesh doesn't want to do that. And so you're going to have to allow God to discipline you and work in your life, and just keep working at it till you do what's right. And that's the instruction in righteousness, the discipline of righteousness. God's Word just keeps hammering away and hammering away and hammering away. And as we yield to the Word of God, it just enables us to live right and to do right and to allow God to correct us and to keep on living that in that correction. And so God does that. And when we allow God through His Word to teach us what is right, and we really embrace biblical doctrine, not the doctrines of men, but the doctrine of God's Word, and we allow God to expose our sin and to teach us the right way to go and discipline us to live rightly, as we do that, we will grow into spiritual maturity and we will be prepared of God for every good work. the work that God wants us to do. And so if we're going to mature as believers, we need to be in the Word of God. And we need to read our Bibles with an open mind, again, allowing the Spirit of God to teach us what to think and what is right based on the Bible. And to have a heart that is open to the rebuke of God. As I read the Bible on a regular basis, I need to recognize the fact everything in my life is not right. God's going to have to show me error in my life. And when I read my Bible, one of the things I need to be looking for is, okay, Lord, show me if there's anything in my life that's not right, that needs to change. And I need to read my Bible with an open heart, being open to God's rebuke and being open to God changing me, redirecting me to let go of my sinful ways and embrace the righteous ways of God. And to continue to practice that. And I need to let God do that. And then as God does that, then I need to be looking for the opportunities that God would give me to serve others. Because that is, as He matures us, He's maturing us so that not just for our benefit and our blessing, but so that we can be a blessing to others. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I pray that as we go out into this week, first of all, Father, I ask You to remind us and to stir up our hearts to spend time in our Bibles. This is going to be an unusual week with Thanksgiving, and there's going to be some extra and unusual things going on this week, and our schedules are going to be messed up, and yet we still need to be in Your Word. And so help us to be committed to spending time in the Bible. And Lord, help us to have a heart that is open to Your reproof. That as we read, you will show us things. And especially, Father, if we're looking. And so help us to be alert to the possibility that You might show us something that's not right, not pleasing to You. And then, Lord, that You would show us the alternative, what You want us to be. And then, Lord, help us by Your grace and by Your power to be able to let go of our sinful ways and live in righteous ways. And, Lord, thus be better equipped to serve You. And so, have Your way in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.